All right, well, good morning, Bridge family, and if you ask your Bible, set over to Matthew chapter 14, Matthew 14. If you're like, hey, man, are we preaching the Gospel of John? Yes, I'm cheating. I'll get there in a second and explain that. But while you're turning there, do this for me if you could. Spring Hill Campus, if you could help me welcome our Columbia Campus. Do that right now, man. That's right. Good morning, good morning, good morning, Columbia. Dude, good to be gathering with you guys. While you're turning there, one quick thing, just housekeeping note. Guys, first of all, let me get my voice under me. Guys, Easter is 2 weeks from today, which is a little insane. And so, man, we need to, just a little quick housekeeping note. Let's have a family meeting. Look around this room right now. Look around this room. Everybody look around. This is a normal week, and we ran out of seats in the 9:30. We ran out of seats in this service. And coming up on Easter, we'll probably see, you know, we'll probably try to cram somewhere around 3,000 to 3,500 people into this tiny little room. In order to do that, what we've got to do is we've got to add services to create capacity for just the people that God is drawing to himself. So, little heads up, what's going on Easter Sunday is we'll have 7 services at this Spring Hill campus. So, we're adding 2 on Saturday night. So, there'll be a 4 o'clock on Saturday, a 5:30 on Saturday, and then our normal 5 on Sunday, 8, 9:30, 11, 4, 5:30. Okay, now, here's what you can do, and this will help us tremendously. One, we already know that we'll run out of seats in almost every, if not every, service. We know that's going to happen. So if you can RSVP for what service you're going to be at, that's going to help us tremendously, and it's going to make sure you've got a seat when you come. So just visit bridgeeaster.com to do that. That's one thing. If you're part of our Bridge family, if you could help us, this is more than you know, if you could help us by hitting basically one of the last 3 services, either if you could hit either of the Saturday night services or one of the Sunday night services. And if you really want to help us, hitting one of the Sunday night services is the biggest help. So either the 4 or 5:30 on Sunday. So that's one thing, okay? Now here's the other thing. That Sunday, we will see a bigger harvest than any other week of the year. Last year on Easter, in one Sunday, over 200 people gave their lives to Christ in Bridge services, which was crazy. So, we need your help. One person's real excited about that, man. That hurt my feelings a little bit right there. That will happen. And so we need your help. Here's what I mean. If you are not currently serving in any capacity at the Bridge, here's all I'm asking. Can you give us 1 week? Can you just give us 1 week to help us pull off all 9 services, 7 here, 2 in Columbia, in 1 week. So if you'd be willing to do that, just grab this little card that you got handed on your way in, and just fill that guy out, name, email address, and then just check which area you'd be willing to serve in, Bridge Kids or Connections, and which service or services you'd be willing to serve in on Easter. Last year, there was a lady that, Teresa Deal, okay, that served in all 7 services in kids, okay? Now, she died. She's dead now, but she helped a lot. So that's it. Not really. She's still alive. But anyway, if you could do that, you could just drop that in one of those. That's what would happen to me if I did that. Drop that in one of those black boxes next to each door on your way out. That would help us tremendously and awesome. All right, hey, quick thing before I get into preaching the message. I wasn't here last week because Pastor Matt stepped in and preached and crushed it. He crushed it preaching for me next week, last week. But 2 weeks ago, if you're here, I mentioned the inner tension and rage that sometimes wells up within me at the 10 items or less checkout lane at the Kroger on Port Royal Road. Now listen, this is a totally true story, okay? So that week I finished preaching. 2 days later, somebody from that Kroger emails me, and they were like, hey, Josh, no joke, they just changed the signs at the Kroger that you talked about in your sermon, okay? Now, check this out. For real, this happened, okay? The same week that I mentioned that, they changed the signs away from 10 items or less, and they changed them to about 15 items. Like, that actually happened, okay? So like, man, the Bridge has got pull. We got pull, right? So my next thing, I want to try to work into a sermon how frustrating it is that Chick-fil-A is not open on Sunday. Maybe we can change that. Not really, man. We're Sabbath keepers here at the Bridge. Sabbath keepers. But isn't that amazing? That was amazing right there, okay? So I just wanted to get that in. Now, here's where we are this week. We are in week 5 of a series we're calling Grave Robber, leading up to Easter. where we're preaching the Gospel of John. Now, I'm cheating today. You may be going, Joshua, we're preaching through John. Why'd you tell us to turn to Matthew 14? Well, here's why. This story that I'm preaching today is in John, and it's one of the seven signs of Jesus. I wanted to preach the passage as told in Matthew 14 because it includes some details that aren't included in the Gospel of John. Okay, now here's what this sermon is. Let me tell you where I'm going. Let me go there. This is a sermon about calling. It's not a sermon about identifying your calling. It's a sermon about fulfilling your calling. And let me just say this. This is a misconception. A calling is not something that just a pastor has. A calling is not something that just a politician has. A calling, not something that just a minister has or a preacher has. A calling is something everybody has. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that we are here on earth because God created good works in advance that we might walk in them. Did you know that? That God created for you a calling, and he puts you here on this planet with breath that you might walk in a predetermined calling that he prepared for you. In fact, we don't use this word anymore as it's used in Latin. But did you guys know this? We talk about, instead of calling, we talk about I have a vocation. My vocation is that I'm in IT. My vocation is I'm a teacher. Do you guys know this? The word vocation comes from the Latin word vocatio, which means a call or a summons. That you are on this earth for a reason, put here by God. And here's what your calling is, okay? Your calling is it's your God dream. And your God dream is different than the American dream. The American dream is all about you getting rich and famous. Your God dream will be about Jesus getting famous, and it's about the riches of his glory and grace. So at some point in your life, God will begin to wreck your heart with a calling where you can pour yourself out for his fame and the riches of his glory and grace. Now, this passage that I'm getting into today, it's about more how to fulfill it than how to identify it. So I'm going to give you only one sentence. And you can go home, do with this what you want on identifying your calling. In general, I've found that here's your calling. Your calling is that thing that when you get before God, it's the thing that you are scared to do, but uncomfortable having not yet done. That's almost always going to be your calling. Get before God with a pure heart. What am I scared to do that I am uncomfortable having not yet done? Let me do this. Let me lead into this passage with a story from one of my favorite athletes is Muhammad Ali. I spent some time in Louisville. Muhammad Ali earned the nickname the Louisville Lip just because of like, there are two characteristics Muhammad Ali was not known for. Humility, he was not known for that. And he was not known for being a person who was reserved in his speech. Those were not his characteristics. There's a story that's told about Muhammad Ali about a time he was on a plane and the plane started experiencing turbulence and the fastened seatbelts light came on. And Muhammad Ali was approached by a flight attendant who everyone in the plane had put their seatbelt on except Muhammad Ali. And so she approached him and she said, sir, please fasten your seatbelt. And he flashed his million-dollar smile, looked up at the flight attendant and said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she looked right back at him, and without missing a beat, she said, Superman don't need no airplane either. Fasten your seatbelt, sir. Okay? I love that story. I love that story so much. Well, listen, here's what this passage is in Matthew 14. This is the passage where Peter looks at Jesus, and Jesus gives Peter the courage to say, Peter don't need no boat. Peter don't need no boat, okay? So there's a lot in this. Now, get in it with me. We're going to be in Matthew 14. Pick up with me in verse 22. Here we go, Matthew 14, 22. Here's what it says. I'm going to point out some important things. Now, immediately, listen, he made the disciples get into the boat. Now, I'm going to point this out. Remember, their boat's going to find itself in a storm. I just need to point out to you that Jesus made them get into the boat and sent them into a place where there was going to be a storm. I'm coming back to that. And go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Let me just pause here and just say this. Let me just say, I tell our staff all the time, and I would tell everybody here, that man, you have to, as a pastor, as anybody in ministry, if you want to have any ministry before God, there's a reason Jesus is always staying by himself with God before he goes out to the crowd. You've got to stay in before you go out. If you try to go out to the people before you stay in with God, you don't have any power to go out with. And so we've got to be people that minister in the strength of having stayed in with God. So Jesus does that, all right? Now, when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he, Jesus, came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it is I." Now let me just pause here. If you are reading like me, the ESV, or if you're opening the NIV, the Nearly Inspired Version, if you got either of those, then here's what you got. Your Bible's going to say what it says on screen. Take heart, it is I. If you have a more literal translation, your Bible's going to say, take heart, I am. Because that's literally in the Greek what Jesus said. Take heart, I am. Now I'm coming back to that. That's really important. Okay, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. Okay, now there's a lot in this passage, and let me just point some things out to you. This is not a passage that we tend to preach. We like to preach the other storm story. The first thing that I do whenever I start preparing for a message is I'll go download 6 or 8 sermons from pastors that I trust on the same passage so I can learn how they preach that. Here's what's interesting. Nobody preaches this passage. You can't find a lot of sermons on this passage. Here's why. Because we like to preach the story about how Jesus calmed the storm. We don't like to preach the story about how Jesus sent them into the storm. Okay? That's not what we like to talk about. Now, here's what I mean. Have you guys ever heard that? It's a phrase pastors will say sometimes. They'll say, "The safest place to be is in the center of God's will." Have you ever heard that? The safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Okay? Let me just say this. In one sense, that is the stupidest thing that you could ever think. Let me just point this out to you. It was the will of God to put Daniel in a lion's den. It was the will of God to put Isaac on an altar. It was the will of God to put David on a battlefield. It was the will of God that put the apostles in prison. And it was, let me go to the very height of the will of God. It was the will of God to put Jesus Christ on a cross. What you're seeing here is that, I just want to point this out, that sometimes God calms the storm, but sometimes he sends the storm. Sometimes the storm came from God. Now, here's why I need to point that out, okay? If you don't understand this, then you'll spend your entire life interpreting dark skies as disobedience. Or you'll spend your entire life interpreting wet weather as like a wrong turn. You see, and that's wrong. You see, just because something's hard doesn't mean it's not from God. Just because your marriage is hard, that doesn't mean you married the wrong person. Just because you didn't get the promotion, that doesn't mean you took the wrong job. Just because you have opposition in your life doesn't mean you're moving in the wrong direction. Let me get really personal, like into my field, in my industry. Just because the ministry isn't growing, that doesn't necessarily mean that you missed your calling. Just because something's hard doesn't mean it's not from God. Why? Because sometimes God calms the storm, but sometimes he sends the storm. Now, let me help you understand why God does this, okay? He does it because, listen, God is not just trying to do things for you. God wants to do something in you so that he can do something through you. That's what God is always doing. He has a higher purpose in your life than your comfort. The higher purpose than your comfort is your calling. He wants to do something in you so that he can do something through you. So God will sometimes send the storm. Sometimes, I want to say it to you like this. Sometimes the center of God's will is the eye of the storm. Okay? Now, let me explain how this works. This is not what this sermon is about, but so many of you are in this situation that I just need to address this. Sometimes the storm that God will send into your life to prepare you for what's to come is pain. I was at a pastor's conference one time where we were in a room like this, but there were 6,000 pastors in the same room. That's always a very interesting room. And a pastor walked out that I respect very greatly, and he opened his message walking out on stage and screaming at the top of his lungs, "Who here wants to be used by God?" And everybody went nuts. And then he said, "Who here wants to see the power of God rest on their ministry?" Standing ovation. And then he said, "Who here wants to suffer for his name's sake?" Exactly. And then he pointed out that those God uses greatly, he first wounds deeply. See, there's a lot of people who want to be used by God, but they want to avoid the instrument that God uses to make us useful. And what God will do is he will send a storm into your life because he loves you and has a future-oriented love. He wants to produce something in you that you are going to need for your future calling. And sometimes that's pain. There was a pastor I respect a lot who said, he said, it's as if every time someone is born, they're born like a key with no notches. And the pain in our life creates the notches that unlocks our future. Joseph couldn't have saved the nation of Israel if he hadn't first been sold into slavery. You see that? The pain in our life creates the notches that will unlock our future calling. So one, sometimes the storm God sends is pain. But here's where I really want to go. Have you ever noticed this? Have you ever noticed that all throughout the Bible there's a pattern that before God does something great in someone's life, he first storms them with something small? Have you guys ever noticed that? So for instance, go home and read the story of the life of Elijah. The prophet Elijah, God had anointed him with incredible power for a future very powerful ministry. But guess what the first thing he did after he anointed him with power was? He sent him to a brook and told him to stay by that brook and be fed by ravens for a long time so that he could understand his personal weakness. I'll give you another one. What, pop quiz class, what was the first thing that happened in Moses' life after God gave him a burden to see Israel freed from slavery? Do you remember the first thing? God exiles him straight to 40 years in the wilderness to tend his father-in-law's sheep. Do you know how many God, where are you, when are you going to conversations there must have been in Moses' life for those 40 years? Okay, well, he stormed with something small. I'll give you another one. Pop quiz. Do you guys remember the prophet Samuel finds David in his father's house and he anoints him as the future king of Israel. And he declares over him this history-shaping calling that he's going to step into as a young man of God. Now, do you remember what the first thing was that David did after he received the anointing and had that calling spoken over his life? Do you remember what it was? Did he go straight to the palace, just march right in? Did he straight from that moment just stride right out onto the battlefield and hand-to-hand combat with Goliath? Nope. Did he become the star of the Hebrew Bachelor, you know, to find a wife fit for a king? You know, he would have been more interesting than Ari, by the way. Let me just say that, okay? By the way, I lost 80% of you, but gained 20% of you right there. Totally willing to pay that price. And so none of those things. None of those things happen. You remember the very first thing that happens after David, a young David, is anointed with power and his future ministry is declared over him, the first thing that happens is he goes straight back to the field to tend his dad's sheep for 3 years. That's the first thing that happens. Let me show you this. I just want to give you an illustration of this. I'm going to show you a picture of the page in my Bible where that happens. And I want to point something out to you. So this, it's in 1 Samuel 13. And here's what it looks like in my, this is a page from my study Bible. And this, you can't read it, but this is the sentence where David is anointed for his future ministry right here, okay? And then right here, the Bible just skips from his anointing to going down here and it tells another story about something that happened elsewhere in Israel, okay? In between where David is anointed and where the story picks up is this, in my Bible, this big white space right here. That white space is where David goes back to the pasture. That white space is the space between the giving of the calling and the fulfillment of the calling. And what you're going to notice is that every time God begins to do something great in your life, what he's going to do is he's going to put you into white space. Before he does something great, he'll take you to someplace small. Before David could be the shepherd of the nation of Israel, he had to learn how to be faithful as a shepherd of his dad's 10 sheep. You see, he had to learn how to be faithful in what was small before God could give him something that was large. Can I just get really personal? This message is really personal for me. Can I get really personal about what this looked like in my life? God called me to ministry when I was 13 years old. And from that time on, I just had a vision about God being used by God to see hundreds or thousands of people experience grace and life in Christ. That's all I wanted. I had just these incredible visions about what God might do someday. But do you know what happened for the next 10 years of my life? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. God could not do what we're seeing now at the Bridge before I learned how to be faithful preaching to 9 people on a Wednesday night at a church in Madison County, Tennessee that I didn't even know. And what you're going to notice is that every time God prepares you for a great calling, he will storm you with something small. Okay, let me ask you this. Are any of you here in a white space in your life right now? Are you in the white space of God's silence where you're like, man, I heard God speak this and now I'm not hearing anything. Where are you? Are you in the white space of singleness where you had a vision in your life about what your family would look like someday and it's not happening? Are you in the white space of unmet expectations? I thought that life would go like this and it's gone like this and there's this gap, this space. Are you in the white space of unfulfilled promises where the promises of God are here and my present reality is here? Let me help you. Let me explain something to you. What God is doing is he's giving you something small so that you can be prepared for something that's great. Listen, do not despise the day of small beginnings. He who is faithful with a little will be entrusted with much. David had to learn that God delivered him from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear before he could surely know that God would deliver him from the hand of this Philistine. That's a white space. You might be in white space right now. Now listen, when you are in that space and you are starting to have a vision or a calling from God birthed in your life, what you have to know is that your greatest battle is, you're going to notice that a tremendous insecurity comes out of you. Whatever your calling is, whether you have a calling to parenting or to teaching, or you have a calling to discipleship, I want to be used by God to disciple women for Christ, whatever you want to do, there's going to be this insecurity that rises up in you. In fact, it's so interesting to me. Every now and then, what people will always tell you, again, I'm speaking from experience here. What people will always tell you when God begins to work in your life is they always want to say, man, I hope you're staying humble. Praying for you to stay humble. In my experience, the people who say that, I'm very grateful for that. And I want people to pray that for me and to pray that for you. But what you're going to notice is that your greatest battle is not against pride. Your greatest battle is going to be against insecurity. That will be your greatest battle, is how do I stay confident that I am up to what God called me to do? Now, here, this passage, let me show you some encouragement from this passage. Now, just track with me. I actually have a point to this. You guys know that it's a game that you play at parties. It's a game. It's called Forehead Detective. You guys ever play this game? You go to a party, and you're like, yeah, I hate that game. You go to the party, somebody, they put the names on it, or they'll put a noun. You stick it on your head where they can see it, but you can't. And you got to ask questions to try to figure out what's on the card. So it's like, hey, am I the worst pet that's ever existed? Yes. Oh, I'm a cat. You know, it's like, okay, I understand what's going on. It's been a few weeks, so I had to get that in there, okay? Here's what's interesting to me. If you go throughout the Gospels, if you look at the life of Peter, it almost seems like Peter is two people in the Gospels, doesn't it? And actually, we have warrant for believing this. Do you guys know Peter was not his name initially? His name was Simon, and Jesus gave him the nickname Peter. Peter comes from the Greek Petros, which means rock. Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church. So he was giving him a name that accorded with his calling. But his real name initially was Simon. So here's what you'll notice. If you go through the Gospels, sometimes it's like, man, who am I talking to? Sometimes he's the guy that says, even if everyone else does, I will never deny you. Okay, well, that's Peter. And then in the very same chapter, he runs away from a little girl, Simon. I'll give you another one. There was one time where he stood up in front of Jesus and all of the crowd, and he was the first one to make the true confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was Peter. Very same chapter, 2 sentences later, Jesus has to say, get thee behind me, Satan. That was Simon. Think about even in this story, you got the guy who is the only one from the 11 that steps out of the boat and tests the faithfulness of Jesus and walks on water. That's Peter. Incredible faith. And then 10 seconds later, he's sinking because his faith in Christ falters. That's Simon. It almost seems like he's two people. Now, let me ask you this. Here's why that's so comforting to me. Do you guys ever feel like you're two people? It feels like everyone that I'm close to, if I get close enough, what I discover is that they're two people. I'll give you an example. I'm always looking for an excuse to get my two girls on screen. So if you didn't know this, I got two adopted daughters, 7 and 3. Here's my girls. This is Elian and Felicity right here. Give me a big aw. Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. These are my precious little queens. This is Eliana. She's now 7. This is Felicity. She's now 3. Now, in this picture, they look all cute and cuddly, like they love each other. That's not how they always look. In fact, let me show you the picture that was taken 10 seconds before this picture was taken. This is 10 seconds before this. Watch Felicity's face. She is. There she is, right there. She's not about it, right? She's totally mean mugging Eliana, you know, whatever it is. So that's their deal. So that's how it rolls in the Howerton house. But man, what I've noticed being a parent is that I don't feel like I have 2 kids. I feel like I have 4 kids because every kid seems to be 2 kids. Here's what I mean by this. And I'm going to get really raw with you here for a second. Just a couple months ago, there was a day where Jana, my wife, laid down a standard, a moral standard about how our house is going to operate that Eliana did not like. And Eliana got real mad and real emotional, and she just said, "I wish I wasn't your daughter." That made me feel some kind of way when that happened. But then I'll give you another one. Literally that same day, Eliana hurt her foot, and she was crying, and she crawled up into Jana's lap, and Jana held her for 20, 30 minutes, and over again, Eliana just kept saying, "I hope I never have to leave you. I hope I, even when I grow up and go to college, I hope I never have to leave you. I hope I never have to leave you." Now, when I heard that, part of me went, "Oh, yes." And part of me went, "You little hypocrite." Right? It's like, man, it's like I got 2 kids. It's like, who are you? Are you the "I wish I wasn't your daughter," or are you the "I wish I never had to leave you"? Well, let's be really honest. It's both, isn't it? It's both. Even me. Let me give you me. And again, I'm just going to get real raw with you for a second. Earlier this year, I was flying to Phoenix, Arizona to preach. And I got on the plane. And have you ever had that moment where the whole plane is full, but the seat next to you is empty, and so your prayer life escalates? It's like, oh, God, please, let you know. And that was going on, and the Lord did not hear my request. So somebody sat down next to me, and as a pastor, when you're on a plane, the same thing happens every single time. Somebody asks you, "So what do you do?" And in that moment, you decide whether or not you're going to lie, you know. And so that happened. Sure enough, she sits down. "So what do?" You know. And in that moment, this is literally how I responded. I said, "I work for a nonprofit." That's literally what I said. Now, in that moment, I felt like the Lord was saying, "You're a nonprofit. That's what you are. That's what's going on right there." You know. So let me just now listen. Think about this. That was in that moment. 5 hours later, I'm literally standing on a stage preaching Christ crucified to hundreds of people. Let me just ask you, which guy am I? Am I work for a nonprofit? Am I that guy? Or am I the guy that boldly proclaims grace in Christ Jesus to sinners anywhere? Which guy am I? Let me be real honest, man. I'm both. I'm both. And honestly, some of you who are really uncomfortable that are here in the room right now, you know the reason you're really uncomfortable is because you're both too, aren't you? It's like, man, for some of you, it was pornography on Saturday night, praise on Sunday morning. Or like, man, you have these moments of incredible faith. And then you have these seasons where you're just overwhelmed by doubt, where the wave feels bigger than the word. And your feelings feel way bigger than your faith. Sometimes it's like, man, do you know why some of you are uncomfortable? It's like, man, you screamed at your kid in the minivan and then you hugged him in the lobby. Right? It's like, boom, bullseye right there. Gotcha. You know, it's that thing. And let me ask you, it's like, man, which person are you? You're both. You're both. And what you might be thinking right now is, man, but the great people of God who are truly used by God, they weren't 2 people, were they? Well, wait a second. But I read in my Bible, wait. In my Bible, in Romans chapter 7, Paul says, "But I do the things that I do not want to do, but the things I do not want to do, I do. So now I know it's no longer I who do it, but sin that lives within me." So wait a second. Can I just give you guys some encouragement really quick? Here's my encouragement. Do you feel like 2 people? Okay, well, here's the encouragement. God uses people who are 2 people. God uses people who are 2 people. And do you know where your insecurity comes from when you begin to step into your calling? Let me give you a math problem. Here's where your insecurity comes from in your calling. It's when this person, preaching Josh, looks at this person. I'm a work for a nonprofit, Josh. It's when this guy looks at this guy and he goes, "I'm not enough." Or it's when this mom, the rock my kid in my lap and sing over her mom, looks at this mom who just got said, "I wish I wasn't your dog." It's when this mom looks at this mom and goes, "I'm not enough." Or when this employee looks at this employee and goes, "I'm not enough." Or this disciple looks at this disciple and goes, man, I'm not enough. Okay, let me just give you some. Do you know what God does with that insecurity, that I'm not enough insecurity? I pointed this out earlier. You guys remember where I said in verse 27, our Bibles translate it that Jesus said, take heart, it is I. That is not, there are a total of zero Bible scholars that think that is what Jesus said in his original language. Okay, here's what Jesus literally said. He said, take heart, I am. Take heart, I am. Do you know why Jesus said that? He was claiming the very name of the living God. When Moses stood in front of the burning bush and on the precipice of his calling, and he was called to be a mouthpiece of God, and he said to God, but God, I'm not eloquent enough. I stutter. God said to him, here's my name, I am. So Moses, you're not eloquent enough? That's okay, because I am. You see, what you are able to do is not about who you are. It's about who he is. So listen, when all of your insecurities start to rise up within you, and there's something in you that starts to say, man, I'm not smart enough, God says, but I am. I'm not eloquent enough, but I am. I'm not strong enough, I am. I'm not leader enough, I am. I'm not mom enough, I am. I'm not pure enough, I am. When the voices in your head and in your heart start to whisper, you are not, we can shout back, you're right, I'm not. You're right, I'm not, but he is, and now I am in him. I am not, but I know the great I am. That it is his sufficiency that covers the gap in our inadequacy, because he is. Now listen. I'm going all this to say this. Why is it that in this story, we already know that he could have done it? Earlier in the Gospels, Jesus speaks one word and calms a storm. So why is it that in this passage, he doesn't calm the storm? Instead, he says, Peter, come walk on top of one. Do you know what Christ is planting inside of Peter's heart? Bible scholars say that he was anchoring in Peter what he would need for his future ministry. And here's what he needed. He needed Peter to learn, if God is able and Christ is in you, then you are able. If God is able and Christ is in you, then you are able. Let me ask you this. Why is it that in Acts chapter 4, when Peter sees a lame man whose legs don't work, Peter looks at that guy, and do you know what I think he was thinking in that moment? I think he was thinking back to this moment where he saw Jesus walk on water, and Jesus called him out to show him, if I can, you can, because I am with you and in you. And in that moment, I think Peter went, oh, wait, Jesus healed lame people, and he has called me as an apostle. Rise up and walk. If God is able, then I am able. Peter's standing in front, Acts 2, Peter's standing in front of thousands of people, and he's probably scared. And in that moment, I think Peter goes, but Jesus preached to thousands of people with a boldness and an efficacy. And if Christ is in me, then I'm enough too. And he began to preach. Do you guys know this? Do you know how Peter died? Church history tells us that Peter died as the only one of the 12 apostles who was crucified. And in that moment, when Peter was looking at a cross, I bet he was thinking, can I endure this cross? And in that moment, I bet he thought he was able, and he is in me, and so I am able. And when you begin to step out to be used by God, you have to have the confidence that God is able and Christ is in you, and so you are able. And so let me just say this. If you are here right now, and like right now you're looking at the marriage that you can't heal, God is able, and Christ is in you, and so you are able. The kid you can't raise, God is able, and Christ is in you, and so you are able. The sin that you cannot seem to get freedom from, God is able, and Christ is in you, and so you are able. The ministry that you are not gifted enough for, that you don't have what it takes for, God is able, and Christ is in you, and so you are able, okay? Now listen. What will keep you from stepping forward in all of these things is fear. Fear. You're going to have to make a choice. Am I going to live by faith, or am I going to live my life according to fear? And here's where some of you are right now in your life. God has given some of you a calling, but you're not doing anything about it. And here's why. Because honestly, you don't want to be like Peter. It's like, man, he stepped out and he tried, but he sank and he failed. Listen, you know what's much more tragic than being Peter in this story? I think there are 11 other disciples who spent the rest of their entire life wishing that they had had the faith to step out and just try. I bet they regretted that for the rest of their life. That's worse than stepping out and failing, because what you'll learn is even if you step out and fail, Christ is there to lend you a hand and pick you up when you fall. Okay, do this little illustration with me. I'm going to need your help here. You'll remember there was a time in Israel's history where God called them to go into the land of Canaan and to take over the land in the name of Christ and to set up a kingdom that would draw all nations unto himself. And if you remember, they sent 12 spies into the land, 12 spies to spy out whether or not they should go up or whether they should stay. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I need your help. Do this with me. Just practice. Everybody raise your hand real quick. I need your help. Go ahead and raise them. Just do it. Boost my self-esteem. Okay, I feel great. Now you can put them down. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to read the names of the 12 spies they sent in. And if you've ever met someone with one of the names that I say, when I say that name, I want you to raise your hand, okay? And pay attention, close, okay? If you've ever met somebody named Shemua, raise your hand, okay? I thought I'd be pretty safe right there. Person, not whale. That doesn't count. What about Shaphat? You ever met somebody named Shaphat? Didn't think so. What about Egal? Nope, name's available. Palti? Nobody's met a Palti. What about, have you ever met a dude named Gadiel? Ever met a Gadiel? What about a Gadi? Not like John Gadi, like Gadi, G-A-D-D-I. Ever met a Gadi? Me neither. What about Amiel? Nobody's met an Amiel. What about Sether? Zero. What about Nabi, N-A-H-B-I? Ever met a Nabi? Me neither. What about Giuiel? I had to practice just to say that name. Giuiel, anybody? Now, what about this? What about Joshua? Better put your hand up. My name. And then what about Caleb? Ever met somebody named Caleb? Now here's my point. Put him down. Nobody remembers the names of people who never step out in faith. The names that get remembered are the people who say, God has called us and he is able, so let's go for it. Those are the names that get remembered. You know what the book of Hebrews says? Hebrews, it tells us the story about the hall of faith. You guys ever been at a party and somebody jumps into a pool before you? And they're adjusted to the pool, but you don't want to jump in. What do they always say? They say, come on in, the water's fine. Right now, the Bible says that it's as if for our time on earth, there is a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us who have gone before us and have gone to their graves. And now they are looking back on us from the perspective of eternity. It's almost like that moment in an Olympics where the marathon runner rounds the bend. And they've been alone this whole time, and they round the bend, and they're surrounded by thousands of people in an arena just screaming at them. We have a great cloud of witnesses around us. Do you know what I think the great cloud of witnesses in the hall of faith are screaming at God's people who have time left on this earth? Here's what they're screaming. I think they're screaming something like, come on in, the water's firm. We tested it. We tried the faithfulness of our God, and every single time, he was firm. He who called us was faithful. And so we'd hear the voice of Daniel saying, I stepped right into a lion's den and the ground was firm. And Moses would say, I stepped right into a sea and the ground was firm. And the apostles would say, we stepped into prisons. We stepped into courthouses. We stepped into persecution. We stepped into martyrdom and the ground was firm. And now I think what God is saying to some of you right now is God is putting a burden of calling on your life to pour yourself out for him in some way. And what God is saying is, come on in. The ground's firm. Test me and see if he who called you is faithful. And so here's what I want to speak to. I want to speak to the person that right now, for years in your life, you've had a calling, but you're scared to step out and be used by God. Well, listen, just step. He who called you is faithful. Or you might be here and in your mind you are aging. And your age starts with a 7 or an 8 or a 9. And what you're thinking is, man, maybe I missed it and maybe my calling has passed me by. Listen, if you have breath in your lungs, then God has purpose for your life. You take a step and be used by him. Go all the way out until he calls you home. Or you might be here and you're a family and God is stirring a possibility in your heart to adopt or to foster. And all you can think about are the dollar signs and the years that that will add until you become an empty nester, and do we have the emotional capacity? And man, if God is putting that calling in your heart, then he who calls you will be faithful. Or you might be a mom that's here right now and you're looking at, man, the vision that you have for your children, you feel so overwhelmed with fear or guilt. And listen, Christ is in you. You are enough. He who called you is faithful. He will surely see it through. So what I want to do right now is I want to pray that the Holy Spirit will begin to do a work in the heart of our church as God sends us out as people of faith to pour ourselves out for his name's sake. So will you do this? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? And I just want to pray for you. And Father, what I pray is that right now a spirit of faith will be rising in our church and that we would be people who humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that we can see his hand in due time. Father, would you please make us people who are faithful in small things so that we can be found worthy to be entrusted with great things. And Father, I pray that you would not let us be people who despise the day of small beginnings, but we're faithful at the plow. We're faithful at the plow when no one can see because you are our audience. And so Father, would you please, would you give us this firm assurance that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not with him also graciously give us all things? If you gave us your son for our sins, you will surely give us power for the callings that you have placed in our lives. And so, Father, would you do that in our church? And I pray that you would multiply us out 100 and 1,000-fold for the fame of Christ among all the nations. I pray that in the name of a crucified, risen Jesus. Amen.